Well, we've been going through Colossians, as you know, and we last week got into the beginning of chapter 4. We're talking about masters and slaves, masters and bondservants, specifically here. And the very, very first verse in chapter 4 does speak to the masters to remind them, as Paul has already reminded the bondservants, that when you are working in any capacity, when you're taking on a task, when you've said, yes, I'm going to do this, and you're fulfilling a requirement that you have said you will do, you're not just working for a boss, an earthly boss. You're also working for the Lord, and it is up to you to do your best so that you can glorify the one whom you serve. So you're not just concerned about, oh my goodness, I cannot stand this boss of mine. When people look at you and see what you are doing and see how you are performing, whether you are a boss slash master or whether you are a bondservant slash employee, you have the responsibility to remember that the task that you've been called to reflects upon whom you say that you believe in. When you say you are a Christian, and when others look to you to see how you are treating those who are beneath you, if you will, in hierarchy within a job, or whether it's just, you know, how do you live your life? The question becomes, well, is that how a Christian behaves? Is that how Christians treat other people? Because if so, I can be just as bad and not be a Christian. And there's a reflection there that we have to, in other words, it's our witness, right? How are we really showing reflecting our beliefs to others, and how we live and how we treat each other? And so that's kind of where we left off last week. And we're about to get into Paul's closing instructions. And then we're also going to get into his final greetings and the things that he says as he is departing or finishing out this letter. So let's go on into verse 2. And he tells them to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He says at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may speak it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So he's asking for prayer from them, and he is also telling them to continue in prayer. There's an emphasis in prayer throughout Paul's letters and throughout Scripture that I just definitely don't want us to ever overlook. There is such an emphasis on being in prayer, and being in prayer in such a way that is effective. And again, we see that word. He tells them, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Our prayers need to be encompassed with thanksgiving. We need to be grateful to God for the blessings that we are receiving. We are always in such turmoil as people going through this world. We're always faced with so many things that cause us to look at what is wrong and not what is right. And so our challenge, and why Paul continues to encourage the people that he's writing to, is to continually to have it's a cliche, I know, but the attitude of gratitude, to continue to be thankful for what we have, and to always go to God in prayer for the things that are on your mind and on your heart and concerns that you have, but be thankful to him for all of the things that you have in your life, which should be considered positive, right? Every breath that we take, and I'm not getting ready to sing a song from The Police. I don't know how many people did that go.
We know we're all thinking.
Yeah, from a certain era anyway. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Jess is like, what?
What's that?
Jess is like, right?
Yeah, yeah, that's it.
That's what I mean. That's wrong.
That's it.
Well, they remade it, didn't they, just recently?
Yeah. Oh, did somebody redo it?
I think they redid it, didn't they?
Well, what do you think, Phil?
Yeah, I think they called all of us old.
Hey, but I'm with you, right? So it's okay? It's all right. Yeah, if I'm going to pile things up and I'm going to throw myself on the pile as well, I think it's hard. But there are so many things that we need to be continually thankful for. And Paul is encouraging the Colossians to make sure that they do that. But he's also saying that you need to pray for us. Now think about this for a second, if you would, right? Paul is, we know how faithful Paul is. We know what Paul is doing. We know how dedicated he is to doing what the Lord has asked him to do and what he is called to do in his ministry, right? And being so confident as he is, he still tells others, pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for what we're doing. So I just think it strikes me as interesting is not the right word, but for someone who is standing so steadfastly in confidence and doing what he is doing and knowing that God is behind him because he's following what God has asked him to do, he still believes that through the act of prayer of others, doors can be opened that would not otherwise be opened. Is that a fair statement? I mean, why else would he ask people, please pray for us so that we can go out and speak the word and that we can tell others about Christ and that we can say it clearly, which is how I ought to speak, right? He feels as though, he knows as though, prayer is a necessity in order for him to be able to do what it is that he is called to do, even knowing he is called to do it. How should we look at that in our lives, right? In each and everything that we do, when we think about our leaders, when we think about our church leaders, we think about just our friends and our family and our unsaved friends and family. Where should this elevate prayer in our daily activities? You know, it seems like this should really lift things up to a point where we really need to look at prayer as something that is, well, is as powerful as it is. Because I know I have a tendency to not focus upon prayer as hard and as heavily as I should be. And I would imagine that it happens to all of us getting caught up in so many things each and every day. Paul is in prison. Paul is writing to people who he's trying to encourage and he's trying to help. And again, he knows that he's in prison as a servant of Christ, and that he finds purpose everywhere he goes. No matter how terrible things are, he still finds purpose sitting in prison. You know, I'm in prison and I can encourage the people around me. I am in prison and I can witness to the guards. I am in prison and I can still write and get letters out. So I'm going to tell all these people who I've heard of that need encouragement and help and are about to be led astray, here's where you find your strength. I'm going to keep encouraging and keep pushing and keep working. He's not sitting in jail crying and wondering and saying, why me, O Lord, why me? There are so many lessons in just the setting of this letter and not just the contents of this letter. And if anything, it makes me feel pretty rotten about how I think of myself and my situation far too often, of how I look at where I am and have this really difficult time finding the encouragement that I need to find, right? And so we need to not only look at the words that God has shared with us in these books that Paul has written, but also look at the setting and look at where it's being written and what has been shared with us and find the lessons of all of that. Anything else anybody wants to add to that?
You know, how much God having taken his autonomy away from him, I wonder how much that helped him to be that way.
Oh, yeah, that's a good point.
I mean, versus, you know, I can do all of this. You know, I think a lot of times, I know especially for me, I look at what I can do, what I can fix, what, you know, where I can go, the things that I can do in my strength, and to have all of that taken away and to be completely, you know, dependent or...
Yeah, I'm listening, I'm just trying to fix it.
Or in a situation where you know, somebody has to bring you things because you're in prison. You don't have any freedom, you know, to have to rely on God for everything.
It goes from I can do this to I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. It's that major change of attitude that without Christ I am nothing. Instead of look at me. Look at what I have done.
Exactly.
You know, don't repeat that to me, anybody.
When something happens, I'm guilty of this every day. You know, the first thing, when something happens, the first thing that I think of is, what can I do to fix this?
Yeah.
Not, dear Lord.
Help me.
Help me. What can I do to fix this? How can I get this done?
Exactly. And isn't that really a major step, right, in understanding who we are in Christ, is taking the focus off of ourselves, and removing pieces of us and allowing him to fill us. You know, you got something? I can tell. You look like you got something.
Well, so I have always looked at, you know, Paul in prison and Paul and Silas praying and singing praises, and just like you were talking, like, you know, in the worst of circumstances, this is what we're supposed to continue doing, you know, praising and being thankful. But as you read that, and you were talking about, you know, that I opened doors to speak the word for, this is what I'm in jail for. And you said that Paul was writing letters of encouragement. And I was like, what would it be like to get a letter of encouragement from somebody who's in jail for doing what they're encouraging you to do? Yeah, sure.
Yeah. Paul.
We'll get right on that. You know, like, I just, yeah, so it just kind of.
So it would almost be like, I am imprisoned for stealing the television set. Please be sure you steal television sets too.
However, learn from this. This is how to steal television sets.
Yeah. Just don't get caught. Now, obviously, the difference is, one is, this is what God instructs us to do, and Jesus has told us that we will suffer because of it.
Yeah.
And the other one is, this is against the law, don't do it, right?
Yeah.
But your point is well taken, that if you're not well set in your beliefs, if you're not already there, this encouragement could cause you to go, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, I think it's a good point, which is probably why some of this is at the end of the letter. Right? Because he's just spent over three chapters encouraging the general believer, encouraging husbands and wives, encouraging bondservants and slaves, and trying to tell them all that in Christ, this is who you are, that Christ is enough, as Ron said a few weeks ago, complete. Right? That picture of Christ is the completeness that we all have been searching for, and you now have it. And so because of that, consider it all, right?
Yeah, but I think that that's also something that's missing a lot in today, is they were encouraging, whatever, but they were also very truthful. I mean, they didn't sugarcoat it. You know, Jesus or his disciples, whatever, never told people, like we always say, you know, oh, get saved and your life is going to be, all your problems will go away. You know, I think so many times, people are like, well, that offends me. You know, like, you can't say this or that, you're offended. And to me, the Bible says, not to me, but the Bible says, speak the truth in love.
Yeah.
And if I truly love you and care about you, it's like Tink says, you know, you're going to let your brother just walk off a cliff? I mean, you know, so sometimes you got to, you know, it's like, hey, listen, this is what you need to do. Not saying you're not, might not end up right where I am. This is what we need to do.
Even when you're doing the right thing and for the glory of God, and you feel like you're doing what you've been called to do, there's going to be hard days, and there's going to be challenges that lie ahead, and that's where prayer really takes a hold, because your strength doesn't come from that knowledge. It comes from God. So.
Matt Chandler says, follow Christ. It could end badly. Mm-hmm. I mean, and he means that in the most sincere, wonderful way. Because when you look at scripture, life doesn't always end wonderfully in rainbows and sunshine for those who follow Jesus. You know, it's, however, that's earthly experiences, right? We're talking about earthly experiences. As believers, we are not called to filter things through this earthly life. We are called to filter things through the eye of eternity and where our promise lies and what we know to be true for beyond. And if we can ever get that right, boy, would life be different. You know, not just for ourselves, but for those around us too. And it's weird sitting here with three members of my family who know me so well. Because I can only imagine what they must be thinking. Yeah, I've seen him. And it's true. You know, I get wrapped up, I get depressed, I get everything. And honestly, I think it's being able to come here and talk with you guys on Sunday mornings that helps keep me together. And I'm not giving enough credit to the Lord here, but it's through the study of His Word, the teaching of His Word, the discussions we have that help strengthen me for Monday to come. And so, while I try to be here for the right reasons, sometimes it's very selfish of me, because this encourages and strengthens me to talk to you guys, and I need it as much or more than anybody that I know.
You know, I've been very open and honest. My first husband, my kid's dad, was a pastor. And, you know, people would question, you know, well, why do they do this? Or why do they? And I even used to tell people then, it's like, God gives you an anointing to preach to whatever your calling is. You have an anointing. But we don't have people who are in ministry or whatever, or serving in whatever capacity, you don't get a special anointing to live it.
No.
You know, you have to live it just like everybody else. It just because you're in whatever capacity, it's just like, I mean, that's why people fall apart and whatever when these televangelists or whoever, like big name people fall. And it's like, you don't understand. Like they, in fact, it's probably more stress and more pressure, but they have an anointing for what they were called to do. But they have to live it out, just like everybody else.
The worldly challenges still exist.
I know.
And you're right. And I love the fact that Paul is so honest, you know, when he talks about being the chief of sinners. He is encouragement to, as so much in Scripture is, encouragement to all of us that we are going to face constant challenges. And that there's going to be times we trip, we stumble, we fall. But God is there. God is there for us. And it's necessary for us to go to Him. And as Christians, though, we should be able to recognize the times and the things that are going to make us stumble and be able to avoid them. The problem is we just don't always have our eyes open. You know, if we had been paying attention, yes, if we had been in better, more constant prayer, as we are told to be, yes, if we had been listening to the Holy Spirit and been in tune where we should be, we would have avoided that. So hopefully when we trip and stumble, we don't focus on the fact that we stumbled, but we focus on where we failed in our faith that caused us to stumble. So that the next time that obstacle gets in our way, we have the eyes open to see it. And I think that is our biggest challenge, is we tend to fall and then we go, oh my, I have fallen. And we start to have these pity parties of what we did wrong. And don't get me wrong, sin should be something that absolutely we recognize the importance of it, and we know how much that it absolutely disappoints God. But at the same time, as we've said several weeks ago, we have to learn to look at ourselves the way God looks at us, as saints, as those who are saved and our sins are forgiven. And then we pick ourselves back up, we confess our sins to the Lord, we ask for forgiveness as we are instructed to do, and then we move forward. And we move forward stronger because of what has happened, not weaker. So, Mary.
I think in the Bible, sometimes in the Bible characters, God is giving them a problem or an issue that's so much bigger than their strength. And the only way they can get through that is to rely on His strength. So think like David and Goliath, or I was reading like Hezekiah, you know, and some of those kings where it was like, they had no chance without God's help. And that is really when they stop relying on their own strength, humble themselves and just say, you know, to God, like, I can't do this by myself. I have to rely on you. So when we encounter a problem like that in our life, that's so much bigger than us and what we think we can handle, that's not a punishment necessarily. That's a reminder to us that the strength shouldn't come from us.
Yeah.
We have to rely on His strength.
Without a doubt. And, but those are times when if we're not careful, we will show our weakness, and Satan mm-hmm. looks for that moment. Mm-hmm. He looks for that moment to try and take that little crack and pry it into a big opening. And that's why it's a battle, right? That's why the Christian life is a struggle.
I think that's why you see those same Bible characters like do something amazing, and then like two chapters later, you're like, how did they mess that
up? Yeah.
It's just human nature.
Well, even as we were studying back a couple months ago with the Israelites, God just did something incredible for you. And at that moment, things are wonderful. And then two sentences later, it's like grumble, 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 right? And how in the world could you not recognize and hold tight?
I feel like definitely something I see a lot of people, and I've learned that the closer you get to God, the more you seek Him and try to follow Him and do the right thing, the more Satan attacks you. He's not going to attack you if you're sitting back doing nothing.
No, and I'm not, certainly not as hard, that's
but
for sure.
If you're seeking God and you're doing what you're called to do, He's going to be after you.
Yeah.
He's going to tempt you more. And
it is a real spiritual battle that absolutely exists. And I hesitate to say it, but I shouldn't. If you've never experienced that battle, examine your walk. Just take a moment to say, why am I not experiencing that battle on some level? Because it's promised to us. And if it's promised to us, we're going to get it. So
so easy to focus on the negatives. You could have 10,000 good things happening around you, and one little thing falls apart, and that's what we want to focus on mm-hmm. and spend all our time and attention on.
Kind of like a job review sometimes, isn't it? No matter how many good things you've done, and one thing you did wrong
yeah.
is what they're going to talk about. For
you were at a 10,
yeah.
and now you're at 2.
Yes, that's right. Yep. It's not what have you done, it's what have you done for me lately. Yeah. That's not a musical reference, okay?
It's like, oh.
Yeah. I just got 80 songs coming out of my mouth.
Right.
All right.
In this passage, you've got Paul, when he wants something, he's asking for us. Then you get down to the bottom, he takes personal responsibility, then it's I.
Mm-hmm. It is I. You're right. Yes, absolutely it is. You are correct. Yeah, Paul's, it's interesting too. And we're about to see some of the things as we move forward here in the closing for how Paul is bringing up names of people that have served with him and what they, essentially what they have done and who they are. And I want us to, we're going to focus a little bit on these names this morning as well, because he mentions them. I think there's a purpose in these names being present in the closing. And we're going to spend some time just looking at who these people are, what they've done, and where else do we find them in Scripture. Because it's easy to kind of gloss over these closings. But these people are important in Paul's life and ministry. And the Bible, in most cases, gives us some additional information on these people. I have looked, I don't know if anybody's Bible has a proper pronunciation for Tychicus or Tychicus, or I've found about 5 different pronunciations for his name. I have no idea which one's correct. So I've always said Tychicus, and I'm going to continue to do that. But I was looking this morning, I thought, surely I can find something that says, this is how you say this name right. And no, I couldn't. There were, you know, you can go online and find pronunciations, depends on YouTube and all that. There were several. Yeah, there were several. And there were things like how to say Tychicus from the Bible. And then it'll be like the correct way, you know. And it's like everybody's saying this is the right way to say it. I don't know.
When you get there, you'll have to ask.
I will, yeah.
How can you refer to them? Hey,
that's
you.
Right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, do I say, hey, Tychicus, how do you say your name? Yeah.
Mr. T.
Mr. T. Yeah. Yep. If he turns around and says, I'm beautiful.
Another 80s reference?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, well, he's still alive and doing things. He's doing Skechers commercials, which I understand are old people's shoes now.
Thanks.
Mm-hmm. What am I, hey Cheryl, what am I wearing? Skechers.
Mine are Skechers too.
Jim, what do you think about all this?
I quit thinking a long time.
Okay. All right, let's redo this closing here and then do some discussion. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. We're familiar with Onesimus from Philemon. He's the slave that Paul, quote, ran into. God brought them together, and he was able to witness to him, have Onesimus had a conversion, and he's sending him back. He says, our faithful brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have become a comfort to me. So he has these Jews that are with him, and he calls them out as these are Jews that have been converted and are working with Paul in his ministry. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. I'm going to stop there because we want to go back and we'll get to Luke in a minute. Let me back up to where this began. I want to do just a little bit of reading to you about some of these men and where we find them throughout Scripture. Or does anybody want to tell me where we find them in Scripture?
I do.
I would ask because I needed this refresher as well here. Let's talk about. I'm trying to find the right spot here. We'll start talking about Aristarchus, actually. So this man was identified as Paul's fellow prisoner and a fellow worker. Aristarchus was from Macedonia and one of Paul's traveling companions. He was originally from Thessalonica and willingly risked his life in the Ephesian riot. I don't know if you remember back in the book of Acts in chapter 19, There was a riot that broke out in Ephesus. And at the time, Aristarchus was there and was one of the companions who risked his life to try and keep Paul out of what was going on. So it also means that he was on the shipwreck with Paul when they traveled to, where was the ship going? Help me out, at the end of, in the book of Acts. What's the island?
Malta,
thank you. I kept trying to say Patmos, and I knew it was not right. I needed a little kick there. They were going to Malta. and when the ship wrecked and Paul was bitten by the viper. So Aristarchus was also part of that when Luke wrote about that in Acts 27. Aristarchus stayed with Paul no matter what the circumstances were, a riot in Ephesus, a voyage, a storm, or even in prison. It's not likely that Aristarchus was an official Roman prisoner, but fellow prisoner probably means that Aristarchus shared Paul's confinement with him so that he could be a help and comfort to the apostle, and he was a voluntary prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Paul could not have accomplished all that he did apart from the assistance of his friends. Aristarchus stands out as one of the greatest of Paul's helpers. He did not look for an easy task. He did not run when the going got tough. He suffered and labored with Paul. So when I read through this, I don't think about where else I have heard those names all the time. And so it's nice to have a refresher to say, you know, in the book of Acts, we see these things that Paul did on his journey. And we know that when Paul lovingly refers to these people as being a comfort to him and being helpful to him, that they are, they're more than that, right? They really have given and sacrificed of themselves, most of them, to spread the gospel and to do the things which they also were called to do. So let's talk about John Mark for a minute. Mark was a writer of the second gospel, played a very important part in the history of the church. He too was a Jew, a native of Jerusalem, where his mother Mary kept open house for the believers. John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, and we know that, the man who went with Paul on his first missionary journey. It's a good possibility that John Mark was led to faith in Christ through the ministry of Peter. When Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them as their assistant. He probably took care of travel arrangements and supplies, etc. But when the going got tough, John Mark abandoned the preachers and returned home to Jerusalem. Why John quit is not explained in Scripture. Perhaps he was afraid, for the group was about to move into dangerous territory. Perhaps he resisted the fact that Paul was taking over the leadership of the mission and replacing his relative Barnabas. Or maybe John Mark resisted Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Whatever the reason or excuse, he left them and returned home. And we also know how Paul felt about that later. So later, when Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on a second journey, Paul refused to take Mark along. Now, at some point, however, though, we know that John Mark redeemed himself. And even though he had failed Paul, Paul was looking at this as, hey, I'm not running a, you know, this is not a vacation, right? We're going to face difficult times and difficult things. And if you are going to abandon me in the midst of difficult times or danger or whatever it may be, I don't need to have you along with me, you know? And so regardless of how it was going to end, Paul was skewed by his experiences in the past with John Mark. And so you really can't blame him. Wiersbe writes here, no amount of danger or inconvenience could hinder Paul from reaching unbelievers with the gospel. And it was too bad that John Mark caused a division between Paul and Barnabas. However, we must admit that Paul did forgive John Mark and commended him. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry, he said in 2 Timothy 4:11. So we know that things were fixed, so to speak. Mark, Titus, and Timothy were young men who served as special representatives of the Apostle Paul. He could send them to churches that were having problems and trust them to help solve them. And by the grace of God, John Mark had overcome his first failure and had become a valuable servant of God. He was even chosen to write the Gospel of Mark. Let's talk about Jesus Justice. Jesus Justice was a Jewish believer who served with Paul, but we know nothing about him. The name Jesus was a popular Jewish name, and it was not unusual for Jewish people to have a Roman name as well, which would be Justice. John Mark is a case in point as well. Jesus Justice represents those faithful believers who serve God, but whose deeds are not announced for the whole world to know. How many of them must there have been? You know, there must have been so many others that we don't really know about who had some form of influence over what was taking place. We really don't know much about him. He was a fellow worker with Paul and a comfort to Paul, and that's about all we know. But the Lord has kept a faithful record of this man's life and ministry and will reward him accordingly. Then we have Luke. Luke was a very important man in the early church. He was a Gentile, yet he was chosen by God to write the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. He is probably the only Gentile writer of any book in the Bible. He was also a physician and was dearly loved by Paul. The profession of medicine had been perfected by the Greeks, and physicians were held in the highest regard. Even though Paul had the power to heal people, he traveled with a physician. Interesting. Luke joined Paul and his party at Troas. Luke traveled with Paul to Jerusalem and was with him on the voyage to Rome in Acts 27. No doubt Luke's personal presence and his professional skill were a great encouragement to Paul during that very difficult time. While God can and does bring strength and healing in miraculous ways, he also uses the means provided in nature, such as medication. Luke remained with Paul to the very end. God used Luke to write the book of Acts and give us the inspired history of the early church and the ministry of Paul. Luke is a glowing example of a professional man who uses his skills in the service of the Lord and gives himself to go wherever God sends. He was a beloved Christian, a skillful physician, a devoted friend, and a careful historian, all wrapped up in one. Now, Wiersbe talks about the men who prayed, and this is Epaphras. We talk about Epaphras here, and again, I don't want to overlook some things, because does anybody have King James or New King James that they could read about Epaphras for us in starting in Colossians 4:12?
Says Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.
Yeah, I like how the New King James or the King James renders this particular passage, and the New King James both. They're very similar. Because there's some more adjectives there that describe how Epaphras prays versus the ESV. The ESV here says, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. In my opinion, that's a little light. Because what adjectives he does again for me?
Laboring fervently for you in prayer.
Laboring fervently for you in prayer. To me, laboring fervently has this picture of someone who is really praying hard, really emotionally, you know, really giving everything in their prayers and pleading, not just praying, and always struggling on your behalf didn't paint the same picture to me, you know? So I went back to read some of the other versions of scripture to get that picture. And it is, to me, a more complete picture of how Paul encourages us to pray, right? Something should be coming out of us, right? That really shows how we feel. Mm-hmm. And if you think about the way that Epaphras is depicted as praying there, I think it gives us a more complete picture of how he is praying and his desire for the church at Colossae to do well and to fulfill God's ministry that they have been called for. We'll have some more on Epaphras next week, and we'll wrap up all of Colossians and still have time probably to move in another direction before class is over next week. Any comments, questions, criticisms before we close? Scott, anything?
I got nothing.
You got nothing? Okay.
He's
barely
awake.
Right. Yeah. I thought I'd just throw some this morning and see what he did.
Figured I'd try behaving for once.
Yeah. Don't get me used to it.
Oh, you won't be.
Okay, all right. Fair enough. Anything else? All right, well, thanks for the discussion this morning. Thank you all for being here. We'll talk more about Epaphras, and we'll also talk about next week a little bit about the folks who are, well, there's one man, Demas, who did not stay with Paul, and what he wound up doing, and how Paul writes about him later on, that he essentially went back to the world. And so we'll get to all that next week. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for all that you've given. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning in this study and our discussions. And Father, I just hope that as we depart from this room, we will take your words and we will hide them in our hearts, and we'll use them each and every day to help guide us and light our path as we take steps for you throughout this week. Father, just give us the knowledge and wisdom that we need to lift you up and to make good decisions that will honor you in all that we do. Lord, help prepare our hearts for worship as we enter into the sanctuary, and bring us back here next week, Lord, so we can continue. We thank you again, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.